Well, greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalms 82. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalms 82, as we continue our study in the Psalms. And, of course, each new psalm is a fresh new. It's not like a chapter in a book where you're building off the previous chapter. Each psalm is a standalone, and so each one builds his own case. And I have simply entitled what I believe the essence of this psalm is about, is the judgment of God against rulers. Psalm 82. I'm going to go ahead and read this psalm, and then we'll pray and get into the and for God's blessing upon the message. Follow along in verse 1 of Psalms 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are God, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you be with us this morning in power and presence, and in that you will speak through your word to each and every one of us. And Lord, we're all quick to recognize injustice around us, but often we're not so good at seeing our own injustice toward others, how we actually come to verdict and decisions and judgment based on partiality, favoritism. And so, Lord, we need to also use this passage to examine our own hearts and our own dealings with people as we interact with them, and that we should always do it according to righteousness, according to justice, and according to your standard and your nature and your character. And so, Father, as we work our way through this, may we change our complaining of injustice and the murmuring and griping to prayer and beseeching you to intercede on behalf of those who are being treated unfairly and unwrong and unjustly. But Lord, we pray again that you will be exalted. We pray that your people will be edified, strengthened, and encouraged. And Lord, if there's any in our midst that do not know you, that have not come to Christ for their forgiveness of sin, they don't even realize their sin is condemning them to a Christless eternity, and that they need Christ, and only Christ can forgive and cleanse and pardon and reconcile them to the Father. And so, Father, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, deep within the heart of every believer, there exists a intent longing for a day when God will finally render perfect justice on the earth. On that last day, the Lord will make right every wrong. In that final hour, God will punish the wicked who prosper in this perverse world they created by their injustice. Today we have witnessed many unjust judges perverting the scales of justice. As a result, many cannot defend themselves, suffering from many judicial cases of abuse from corrupt people. We have also witnessed that evil is all too often rewarded rather than dealt with. Psalm 82 addresses the present inequities. Given of the scene in which God is holding court, presiding over all judges, dispensing true justice. As the supreme judge of all the earth, God is seen at calling into account all corrupt rulers who were responsible for defrauding the weak, the fatherless, the poor, and the oppressed. This wisdom psalm, listen carefully, reminds us that all earthly powers are subject to God, who is sovereign over all. Here justice is being rendered by God himself toward all who withhold justice on the earth. Now let's look at our passage now. Point number one, God judges human judges. Verse one, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Here the psalmist pronounced divine judgment upon Israel's unjust judges, reassuring them that God will judge them. Here we see that God is supreme over them. He holds them responsible to himself. The psalmist presents to us a vision or a picture of a scene in which God presides over the great assembly of the mighty and the powerful. These are the rulers and leaders. These are the judges and people who make policy, make a determined verdict, and send the direction of the conscience of a nation and a people and a society. Here it says the idea he judges among the gods. The question you have to, if you're going to understand the rest of the passage, what does that mean? What did that little phrase in verse 1 mean? That he's judging the gods. Well, the word God there, the second one, the plural with the little g, with that particular Hebrew word was used 2,600 times in the Old Testament, and it was translated one of the following ways. It was translated and used as reference for human rulers and judges, demon spirits, pagan deities, or foreign rulers. How do we know which one is being used in our psalm? Well, just like we learned extensively in Sunday school this morning, context tells us everything. Context is king. Context will tell us what we are talking about here. And I believe the context in this psalm referred to them as judges / rulers. And I want to particularly focus on those who determine the court cases in the land. Judges. Our passage speaks to these particular people as those in verse 2 who judge. The word judge means they are ones who render a verdict and follow up with a sentence. The second half of verse 2 speaks to the people show partiality in their duty. You can see already how it begins to dismiss some of the other suggestions or other ways that that word would use that it's zeroing in. I like what Albert Barnes said at this point. He said this, quote, people who are that show partiality to the wicked. He said this, quote, accept the persons of the wicked. Literally it means lift up or bear the faces of the wicked. In other words, show partiality is the idea of lifting up and looking into the faces. In other words, showing favor. As he continues his quote, the meaning is that they showed favor or partiality to wicked people. They did not decide cases according to the truth, but were influenced by the regard for certain people on account of their rank, their position, their wealth, or their relationship to them, end quote. So Barnes is simply saying to us that rather than judging a just judgment and doing what is right and according to the truth, not only as a judge, but we as human beings in every case when we render a verdict, decision, or come to a conclusion, we need to make sure that we don't violate a very popular and important proverb that we just recently studied. That he that answered the matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The word answer means when you come to a verdict when you did not get all the facts. You came to a conclusion without getting the whole story and come with an informed decision according to the truth. Forgetting who is involved. That's why I love the beautiful symbol for justice. Is you got the lady holding the scales, and the scales are tipping. But you ever noticed what around the eyes of the lady? She's blinded, so she doesn't see who to judge. She's going to judge a judgment, and not going to let her eyes be persuaded by who's involved, but according to the truth. Also, I believe that is in the case, because in verses 3 and 4, it speaks that these particular people, their duty was to defend and to do justice for the poor, the fatherless, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed from the wicked. Verse 7, it talked about them as men who will die like any other man. And in verse, second half of verse 7, it talked about they will fall like any other leader. They were called gods here in verses 2 and 6. The reference is, I believe, to judges, that they were regarded as representatives of God, as acting in His name. We see that, for example, Exodus 21, verse 6. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. Now that word judges is the exact same Hebrew word that we have in our verse 1, where not only does the first word God in the verse, capital G, and the lowercase g, God, plural, they're both the same Hebrew words. But the context tells you who's doing what. We know the lesser will never judge the higher or the greater. The greater will always judge the lesser. But that verse in Exodus 21:6, when then his master will bring him to the judges. So this is when a slave said, you know, I love my master. I want to stay with him forever. I want to be his permanent slave. And so he goes before the judge, get permission, and worked out all the details. And then they put that, they bore a hole through his ear as an earmark that he belonged to this particular master. This is the case here in verse 6 of Exodus 21, that he'll bring him to the judges. He will also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master will pierce his ear with an awl, and he will serve him forever. The word judges, the same Hebrew word that we see here twice in the first verse, would use, add the word judge or judges 24 times. It would translate it specifically, judges. They were human judges who make decisions in the place of the one true God. And like Him, they should judge righteously. We see throughout the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 19, verse 5 and 7, this is what they expected of the judges. Then He set judges in the land throughout the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking a bribe. So clearly, anybody, whoever was a judge or who had to decide on cases, they needed to have the fear of the Lord. And this is not just for Israel judges, it's for anybody who takes that position. Well, man, I know judges who are atheistic. Well, that's their problem, not God's. They have chosen, as we learned from our series in Proverbs, to not follow the Lord and choose to fear the Lord. They went to play to folly and down the path of foolishness. They, rather than fearing God and governing their lives accordingly, even their profession, and yet we see judges time and time again overturn things, and they always pervert and twist justice. Now, I'm not even suggesting that every law in the book is righteous and holy, because we have a lot of ungodly laws in the land. But we should always judge righteously. And righteousness is God's standard, not ours. Even when you get into the New Testament, it says it this way. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God. And the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 6. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's minister, attending continually to this very thing. So they were called gods because they were acting as a representative of God and for God. They were in a sense God to other people, but only as a representative of God. They were not to forget that God stood at the ultimate supreme authority over them. If they were appointed to a high rank in respect to their fellow man, they were nevertheless subject to the one who put them there, and they must answer to him. Though they have been given the power and the authority, they were in no way exempt or independent of God himself. And there we have people that live and that, hey, I can do whatever I want. I am in a place of position, power, and authority, and I can do as you please. No, whatever you do, it is a dangerous thing to be given a lot of power and a lot of authority, because if you misuse it, who much is given, much is required, you will pay a severe price if you distort or pervert the purpose of that office or your role as a servant in that capacity. Whether you're a ruler with your policies, whether you're a judge with your verdicts, whether you're a legislator creating laws, everyone's going to give an account if it's not according and line up with God's holy and righteous standard. This is what this is all about. That's why I took my time in verse 1, because that's what it's all about. And then it set the stage in verses 2 through 7 at point number 2, God's indictment of the judges. Why was he upset with them? Why is he having an issue with them? He tells us why right here. Let's start with verse 2. First thing he said, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. So, starting off with the words, how long, certainly showed that it had been going on for a long time. And these particular judges in Israel, they knew better because they had the law of Moses. They had the law of God. They've been instructed, and even from a child, every Israelite was trained and taught by their priest, and they were both to be part of the religious system of the entire nation. God wanted Israel to be a lighthouse to the rest of the world, to point people to the one true God and away from their idols and away from their idolatries and their sins that flowed as a result of turning their back on the one true God. Here we got half corruption happening within, not by enemies on the outside trying to break through the borders and conquest the land and destroy the people, but poisoning within with injustice, wrong verdict, overthrown righteousness, case by case by case. And that's why he said, how long will you judge unjustly? And you can ask some judges today and they'll say, what do you mean? Every case I do is just. Only if it's in line with God's standard. So what were they doing wrong? They were judging unjustly and they were showing favoritism towards the wicked, which is nothing more than undermining justice. Justice. In fact, Leviticus 19, verse 15 said this, you shall do no injustice in judgment. Now, that's not always just in the case of a judge. That means in any one of us that are dealing with people. We should never do any injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial. I love this one. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honoring the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Now, what is he saying there? Very important. He balanced it both ways. He didn't say, carte blanche, you always rule in favor of the poor. No, maybe the poor had the case that not according to justice. That's why he said, don't be partial to the poor. Don't always, well, whenever they're the rich and the poor have an issue, you always defer to the poor. That's partiality. Well, the same is true. Don't always defer to the mighty where you're intimidated by the mighty. You might get them kickbacks, or you might get a thing coming your way that was in your favor because you ruled in their favor. You're not supposed to do that on your day-to-day business, let alone judges in the court. It said at the end, in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Deuteronomy 1 verse 17a, it says this, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any man present, for the judgment is God. You are standing in representative of God. You are to hold and judge this situation according to God's standard as we see it in the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 6 says it really blunt and clear. God showed no personal favoritism to man. Doesn't matter who you are. What is just in this case? Sometimes we have a tendency to be unfair and unjust as well and are dealing with what we will let our good friend or even a family member get off the hook. But boy, we'll hold the letter of the law on those that are not or who are strangers or maybe even enemies. That partiality. We must not show that because what did you just tell your those that you favored when they were wrong? You just said it was okay to be wrong. Our loyalty is to God and His standard, not our standard, and absolute blind loyalty to the person, but to God's standard. Instead of showing favor to the wicked, the mighty, and the powerful, what were they to do? Look at verse 3 and 4 now. Defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. So in essence, four things. Defend, do justice, to deliver the poor, and to set free all the oppressed ones. Clearly, this is what they were supposed to do. Who were they supposed to do this for? Who were they, for who were these they to do these things? We see in the text, the poor, the fatherless, the afflicted, the needy, and in summary, anybody who's oppressed. Easily, you're going to put it in the widows there. Widows were always usually lumped into that group because they were defenseless when they lost the, when widows lost their husbands and they had to support themselves. They certainly were among the defenseless and the poor. And that too, the judges were supposed to make sure they took care of and protect. Judges and rulers must protect those who are powerless to defend themselves. Not be given more favor, but equal favor among everybody so nobody can exploit them or take advantage of them. The main duty of this person was to prevent exploitation of the weak by the strong. But they have forsaken that obligation. That's why God stands as He stands in the congregation of the mighty and the judges, as I'm going to say. How long have you been doing this? Doing it unjustly and showing favoritism. when your duty was this: take care of these people. Take care of those who need protection that will only come about through righteousness and through justice. No, they have forsaken that obligation. They should protect the innocent from the injustice of evil people who drag them into the court and from being exploited by them. How tragic. And why do people like this act in an unholy way like this? They'll use their power and influence. And we all know judges wield a lot of power. They can change directions of nations based on their decision. And sometimes judges get intoxicated with that power and influence. And if they are given to a wrong cause that is against and opposed God's standard and purpose for society, they have done injustice and wrong. Why do they do this? Verse 5, I believe, gives us some hint to that. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Here these self-serving judges know nothing of divine equity, impartiality, or true justice and righteousness. Why? Because they don't know. They don't understand. And they walk in moral darkness. They're clearly messed up. It's no different than what we see in the picture of Romans 1 of every person or every society that follows this pattern. When you are left in your natural state in an unregenerate state and don't have the Spirit of God to draw you to the truth and enable you to obey the truth, you will suppress the truth. And you'll deny the truth. And even though God had clearly revealed Himself, and I'm just paraphrasing Romans 1, and yet they rejected it. They wanted to worship the creature more than the Creator. They exchanged the truth for a lie. They professed themselves to be wise, and when they did it, they became fools. They were in utter darkness. And in verse 24, 6, and 8, three times, a continual downward spiral happened. God gave them over. You don't want me? You have your way. That didn't wake them up. They didn't learn from their consequences, from their sin and choices. And so they kept spiraling even worse. God gave them over to a deeper. Well, you want that? Okay. At the end, He gave them over to a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? You call good evil and evil good. We have judges that actually do that today. We've seen every wicked nation that has ever graced this planet. When you go look at their court system, when it went bad, that's a lot of times where it started. In their schools and in their courts. They don't understand. They don't know. Why is it that they don't understand and walk in moral darkness? Well, Proverbs gives us an answer. Proverbs 2, verse 13. From those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. When you leave the fear of the Lord and the way of righteousness and the right path, you will follow the path of darkness. And we're not talking about turn the light off and dark. We're talking about moral darkness where you can't, and as it gets darker and darker, you can't see the distinction between right and wrong. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19 says it this way: the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Here lies why the psalmist said, they don't know, they don't understand. They walk in darkness. When you walk away from God, you walk in darkness. In fact, I hadn't intended to do this. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, please. And I'm always... when it hit me like a bolt of lightning several years ago, we all love 3:16. Who doesn't love that? What a great promise. What a great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world, I'm reading on, verse 17, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And now in verse 19 and 20, he answered why. And this is the condemnation, that light had come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Why do sinners reject Christ? Because they love their sin. Because coming to Christ means you're going to come to the light and you're going to be exposed. But you want that exposure so you can see the reality of who you are in the faith of God. A sinner condemned, needing forgiveness and reconciliation that only comes through Jesus Christ. Here lies the beautiful promise of John 3:16. Back to our passage in Psalm. Why do they stumble? Why do they not know and understand? They are not governed by God himself. They have become the standard and do what is right in their own eyes. Boy, do we not have that predominant today. You hear a lot of people saying, well, that truth for you, that's not my truth. Well, there's only one truth. And the one truth that flows from the one true God. There is no your truth, my truth, and everybody else's truth. And what if they all conflict? You haven't thought past that. Truth, perfect unity and harmony happens. Because of their corrupt favoritism and taking a bribe to overthrow and distort justice, they have shaken the very moral foundation that give society stability. That's what I believe is understood by the latter phrase in verse 5. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Why? Because of this. They're rocking and shaking and breaking up the very foundation, the morality that gives stability to a society, even to a person's individual life. You find people who are sinners, who govern themselves their way, they have issues, massive issues. And life is good and so on and so forth. It won't be 2 seconds after you die. Because then you're going to stand before Almighty God. Here lies the picture of the verse 1, the scene that every judge can think they're God and they can do what they please behind that bench. But there is a day they're going to be in front of somebody else's bench, and that's going to be God Almighty. And God will judge them righteously, perfectly, justly. Because of injustice in their courtroom, judges will have their day in court with the Supreme Judge and how they have carried out their duty. We've seen what they should have done. We've seen what they did do, and God is dealing with them. And we need to take hope, though. We get frustrated, and I hear, and I've been part of the whining and complaining and griping, and when we see justice being overthrown, and that's not right, and that's not fair, and we know that's not the truth, we're being lied to. We need to do what the psalmist did. Go to him in prayer, asking him to intervene. Go to the Lord and trust the Lord to do it in his way and his timing, and rest content with that and not let it sour your life, and all you can talk about is complaining. We know injustice happens everywhere. We live in an imperfect world. We teach thoroughly and completely and consistently and faithfully of the fallenness of this cursed world. Sin, pain, sorrow is part of the course until glory. But until then, We must live in a way that pleases and honors Him. And one of the things that irks us is when we see injustice happen. Now, we all know we flare up if it happened to us personally or somebody close to us. But the real issue is what's right. Many a times I've had, over the years, marriage counseling with husbands and wives who are not doing so well. And first thing I have to tell them, I want you to understand, I am not on your side, I'm not on your side. I'm on His side, so I'm going to hear your story. I'm going to hear your story, and I'm going to tell you what God says about it. And don't think I'm, well, it happened to be on you because you went wrong on these points because God's word said so, that I'm in favor of so-and-so. No, I'm not. I'm just hitting, their turn is coming. Just so you know, I always start with the men first. Because they're the leaders of the home. They're supposed to set the stage. So anyway, the point is we need to be faithful in rendering verdict. We need to remember that even when we see it all around us, speak up when you can, show them the truth, the way, but also when it's out of our reach, we hear it on the news or whatever, we read it, reread an article, read a podcast, listen to a podcast, whatever. At the end of the day, God, may your standard of righteousness be restored again. Moved it now to verse 6 and 7. I said, you are God, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Here the idea of God and sons of the Most High, these human rulers and judges served by God's sovereign appointment and were directly accountable to Him. Though they are seen as gods or representing God and should have represented Him accurately and rightly, here, as if He was saying, though you have been given lofty positions and power by Almighty God, you are at the end just men. Human. Created. I am the creature, the sovereign one, the ultimate. That is, in essence, what He is saying here. You will die like any other man, and you will fall like any other leader. Doesn't matter, there may be, and we are sometimes guilty, man. I can imagine, and when you look through the corridors of history, there have been people at certain times, you wonder if they're ever going to lose power. Everybody loses power eventually, except the one true God. We know when our Lord stepped up His kingdom, it will be eternal forever, and nobody, praise God, will be able to overthrow it. But here we need to understand their day is coming. We must continue to pray and faithfully do what God has called us to do and carry out our duty for the kingdom agenda to the building of His people and to reach and taking the gospel to fellow sinners around us. Despite their high position, these exalted people were soon to be brought low by death just like any other person. God put them into position to power. God can remove them. We need to pray that God have righteousness reign, justice to reign. Then they call in verse point number 3 for judgment in verse 8 in closing. Arise, O God, judge the earth. For you shall inherit all nations. Here is the call and the prayer for God to rise up and judge all of the earth. To bring about righteousness everywhere. That justice would be flow like water. That we need to get rid of injustice and inequities and favoritism and partiality. That that it all around us, and even in our own dealing. So we need to do our own self-examination here, that we contribute to the breakdown of civility of society when we show favoritism sometimes to friends and family instead of to the truth. The greatest thing friends and family need is just like your enemies and stranger need, and that's the truth. To be brought to the truth. You push them away from the truth when you defend them in their sin and wrongness. So here the call for God to rise and judge. So in closing, I did want to remind it again. I'm going to read a quote and then I'll say a few words. That Stephen Lawson said this, something we need to remember. And I've heard it through the years. It said this, quote, "This is," everything we see here, "this is," especially verse 8, "is ultimately a petition for the second coming of Israel's Messiah, Jesus Christ. Perfect justice will not be completely served until the judge himself returns. Not until the final day will perfect justice be served upon the earth. Only then will evil men be stopped and every wrong will be made right." And I think the key word you need to pick up is that sometimes we demand and want perfect justice before the time. Perfect justice will not happen all the time everywhere in this cursed world. We can pray for it, we should long for it, we should desire it, we should know what it looks like. But be content, for God in His infinite wisdom has chosen to prolong this situation. But we have been called to be faithful, to honor and glorify Him in all that we do, no matter what injustice is around us. And especially in our dealings with others. Just because you can take advantage of somebody, you shouldn't. Just because you might have the power and the wealth and the clout and the influence to crush somebody, it would be wrong. And I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because it's to your advantage, the question is it right and it doesn't what the Lord wants me to do? That's the key. So, beloved, while we see injustice all around, and in our day of technology, we get bombarded with all kinds of injustice. We can see it for what it is. Don't let it trouble your heart. Their day is coming. All you have to do is remember 82:1. There's going to be a day where they're going to be on the other side of the bench, and they're going to answer before God. Until then, let's be content, be faithful, and pray that His righteousness will rule the land. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love and Your goodness. Thank You for Your clear, glorious words that bring comfort to Your people, that there is a day of reckoning for all sin and sinners, even those in positions of power. May we be not given over to complaining, but to prayer. May we speak the truth, act in the truth, and render the verdict according to the truth and to righteousness. O Lord, may You be honored and glorified. We are to hold up Your standard. We are not the standard. And when people want to point to us as the standard, we think we're just upholding Your standard, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful and true and have the courage to stand for Your honor and Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.